Okay, let's see now. That was three of us that responded. Let's try that one more time. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm just joking around. It is good to be with you this morning. And I'd rather be here than any place else on the planet. I can honestly say that. I am here in the will of God. Amen? And it's a blessing always to gather with God's people. But I'm here as a part of God's plan. I'd rather be here than in the grave, right? Any objections to that? Didn't think so, right? Well, let's make it a little bit tougher. I'd rather be here than Disneyland right now. Some of you are struggling. Let's make it even tougher. Here we go. I'd rather be here than in heaven right now. No takers on that one, right? But to be here right now means you're in God's plan. You don't want to be in heaven out of the will of God, right? Premature. I got you thinking now. I love it. It's awesome when Baptists think. Amen. Well, we praise the Lord for the opportunity to be with you. We appreciate you so much in the Lord Jesus. We appreciate your pastor and his family. They have been a tremendous encouragement, source of blessing to us. And occasionally when we're not preaching and teaching ourselves somewhere here in the Mid-Atlantic region, we have the privilege of dropping in here and just taking in what the Lord is doing here. And that's been a blessing to us on a number of occasions. And we praise the Lord for the opportunity to do that and how consistently God has encouraged our hearts through your ministry. And we appreciate the opportunity to be back this morning. I have with me my daughter, Crystal. Crystal's home from college. We're enjoying her this summer season, and so we praise the Lord for her, but she's with me this morning, and we praise the Lord for the privilege to be together with you. Let's see now. I believe it's preaching time, so let's get our text. We're in Ephesians chapter number 2, Ephesians chapter number 2. If you'll go ahead and turn there with me, please, we'll begin our reading in verse number 4. God has spoken to my heart about being saved to serve from this passage, and I'd like to give you some insights along those lines this morning. Saved to serve. And what we will attempt to do is look into the great heart of God and discover there are two motivations from this passage, two motivations in the heart of God as to why He saved you and me. So the question then is, why did God save you and me? Two answers emerge from this text. There are others, but two of them are in this passage. And we'll labor this morning to deliver those two answers as the Spirit of God guides and empowers us. Ephesians 2, in verse number 4, the Bible says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Dear Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, and we thank You for the grace that You've afforded us. We thank You for Your ministry among us already. It's obvious through the singing and through the encouragement and the fellowship and the being with Your people that You are indeed among us. And we count this a fantastic privilege. Lord, we bless You, we praise You, we honor You. That's just the right behavior because You are present, You are with us, and so we worship. We humble ourselves before You, we bow down, for You are worthy of our love and our adoration and our devotion. Bless You for Jesus, Father. We bless You for Your Spirit. We bless Your name for Your precious word, and we bless and praise You for this New Testament church. Thank You, dear God, for this opportunity to preach Your word. I pray for power from on high. I ask that You will strengthen believers. I pray that You would rescue sinners from an eternity lost and separated from You in hell. I pray, dear God, for strength in the soul of believers that are struggling. I pray, dear God, that You'll advance us. I pray for others that You will advance us in the way that we will discover Your plan, Your purpose, Your will, and that we'll embrace it with every fiber of our being and that we'll pursue it until You call us home unto Yourself. I ask for Your help now in this hour, in Jesus' name, amen. the text gives us two incredible insights to the motivations of God in saving us. When you ask people, you ask believers, you ask non-believers, you get a variation of answers as to why God devised a plan of redemption, a plan of salvation. Why did God go through the trouble knowing that it would cost Him more than it cost anybody else? Knowing that He would have to sacrifice Himself in the process. God knew that He would literally hang upon a tree in Jesus Christ and take the blame for the stuff I had done for our sins. God knew all of that when He devised the plan of redemption, but yet He did it anyway. So what would make Him do that? Why would God go through such extremes? For a people who has thumbed their nose at His word, at His law, people who had disobeyed Him, people who basically rebelled against His authority and His majesty, people who couldn't care less in some regards as to whether He existed or not, but still He went through these extremes on your and my behalf. What would make God do that? This passage does not leave us wondering or merely speculating as to why God did it. Now, men may speculate. Somebody even suggested that God saves people so that He would not be alone forever in eternity. The truth of the matter is, God has never been alone. He has always had the fellowship of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Amen? God has never been alone. So that's not His motive. That's not what was in His heart. Somebody says, well, God saves us so that we can go to heaven when we die. Brother McRae, don't you know that? And I say, well, that tells part of the story, but that answer doesn't seem to be comprehensive enough. Likewise, there are those that will say, well, God saves us to keep us out of hell, Brother McRae. You should know that by now. I mean, you're an evangelist and all that. So certainly you know that. Well, that's part of the answer again, but again, not comprehensive enough. And somebody even suggested that, well, God saves us because for those who are obedient and good and wise and good servants, well, heaven is their reward. And I pause on that one and I say, that definitely is not right. And so there are many things that people would postulate and state and submit as to reasons why God was moved to save us. But, you know, as always, we find the best answers in the Word of God. Amen? Today will be no different. We'll go back to the old book and we'll look again at two reasons in the heart of God, two motives in the heart of God as to why He saves humanity. The first one is given beginning in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. What a fantastic statement that is. But God, who is rich in mercy, watch this now, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. The Bible is literally teaching that God saves us because He loves us. That is an extraordinary statement to me. I know that you know that. You came this morning already knowing that. But has this truth ever gripped you? Has it been moved into the depths of your being and it become a motive in your own heart? That's where we're going with this. You see, the Bible says in another place, hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's in 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. We perceive the love of God when we look at Calvary. We ask the question as to what the Lord Jesus was doing when He was hanging there on Calvary's tree. What was He up to when He allowed Himself to suffer in such degree? What was God doing on a cross? Why did God become a man? That He might die. Why did He die? To demonstrate the great and fantastic love of God towards you and me. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the Bible is teaching us an incredible lesson, beloved, that the love of God is not merely a kind of a murky, uncertain thing. It's rather concrete. And it's sacrificial in the extreme. Unconditionally, God loved us. And the Bible only teaches, beloved, that Calvary is an insight, a measure, an input, an installment of a demonstration of the great and vast love of God towards fallen humanity. That's an incredible statement to me. I know who I am. Perhaps you're like I am and you're just kind of honest about it. We're sinners, amen? We know it. We understand it. We get it. And still God loved us. That's huge. A holy God, a righteous God, a just God still chose to love you and me. That's fascinating to me, beloved. It's hard to find a person that knows and understands genuine love, at least from God's perspective. But when Jesus Christ was hanging on a cross, he was literally screaming to the entire world and to his audience that day, I love you, God loves you, the Spirit of God loves you with a fantastic and immeasurable kind of love. Now you're thinking about that. You count that like me as significant. You do not dismiss that because it's familiar. You know that sometimes familiarity can breed contempt. You understand, though, that when God reveals his heart, we should never hold such simple but foundational truths in contempt, beloved. We should treasure them. We should value them. We find resources in them. God communicated this to us because evidently we needed to hear it. Amen. We needed to know it. I, as a pastor in Germany, ministering to a military church, had the privilege of ministering to some of the finest human beings on the planet. I look back at that time as a time I cherished beyond all other ministry experiences. And as a pastor to those young servicemen and their families, I had the privilege of sitting down in counseling with them at times. And some of them would bear out their souls. I mean, there were times when the room got so thick and things got so real and so extremely transparent that these young, robust, capable, competent young men would break down in tears and tell me things like this. They said, Brother McCree, I cannot recall a time where my daddy said to me that he loved me. I cannot recall a single time when my dad looked me in the eyes and said to me that he loved me. And they struggled with the reality that God loved them. Because God being a father, is he loving or not? I don't know. Is he distant? Is he remote? Is he deployed somewhere and I can't reach him? Does he really care? And they struggled with the reality of God loving them because their fathers, who should have demonstrated it, did not. I can recall young ladies giving testimony and saying something along these lines, not the specifics, but something along these lines. Brother McCray, my mom was a hardworking mom, and she raised us by herself, and she must have loved us because she worked so hard to provide for us. But after a certain age, Brother McCray, I don't ever recall mom saying to us that she loved us. I think she did, but I don't ever recall hearing it. And as I look back on those occasions and I think about those individuals, there was something incredibly missing in them, and they felt something was incredibly missing in them. They lack a sense of confidence, and they lack a sense of security because they weren't sure whether or not they were lovable or worthy of being loved. Because mom and dad didn't raise them that way. They even struggled with the reality that God loved them. Beloved, I'm saying to me, you and me this morning, that if no one else has ever told you that they love you, God is thundering from heaven this morning that he loves you, and he can point back to Calvary and say, I demonstrated my love for you in a fantastic way. I went to the extremes to have you for myself. So this morning, beloved, you and I would be wise then to count this as significant. To see and regard this as something that's weighty. To see it as something that sets me up to be of service to others in this life. John says in 1 John 3 and verse number 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We perceive the love of God when we look back at Calvary, and the consequence of knowing God loves us is that we listen to me, intentionally love one another. John continues in chapter 4 and verse number 9, he says, and this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God demonstrated that he loved us at Calvary. Amen. And Christ's sacrifice there paid completely for our sin. It satisfied the holy and just requirements of God as payment for sin. Jesus did that. So God, does God love me? I can say yes, amen. I accept this truth. I may not be pretty enough for some to love, but God still loved me. I may not be young enough for some to love, but God still loved me. I may not be something that someone else would qualify as having a reason to love Wayne McCrae, but God unconditionally loves me. I accept that, beloved. And simultaneously, I accept the corresponding responsibility that comes with that. I'm to love others as God has loved me. Amen. Do you see it? You see, we understand that God loves us, and beloved, that gives us a sense of security. And with that security, we are able and capable of loving others God's way. See, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's security, amen? Nothing can break that bond. God will always love His people, amen? Are you hearing me? And this is the thing that motivated God, beloved. You see, for those who receive this and those who drink this in deeply and those who allow God to impact them way down deep inside, with this truth, they become people that can love others unconditionally and love others sacrificially and love others voluntarily, whether they deserve it or not. Because that's how God loved us. Amen. Sometimes somebody will say, Brother McCrae, you know, this husband God gave me, I find it hard to love this man. I find it hard to respect this man. And if there was something lovely in him, I'd love him. He's changed so much. I find it hard to love him. You love him anyway, dear sister. You love him on the basis of God loving you. And if God has poured love into you undeserving, you pour love into him, whether he deserves it or not. That's loving God's way. You see, we can't really understand what love is until we understand what God did on your and my behalf. Say, Brother McCrae, I take issue with that. That's okay. Take it up with God. He can handle it. Where I can't, he can handle it. I guarantee you. Say, Brother McCrae, it's this wife I got. You know, she's cranky on me. She's changed over the years. And, you know, she's just not what she used to be. And I'm just not thinking that this thing's going to make it, Brother McCrae. So what do I do with a wife like that? Here's my suggestion from the Word of God. Love her. Amen. Husbands, love your wives, God said. That's what he commanded us to do. You say, well, but she doesn't deserve love. God didn't say whether she deserved it or not. God said, love her, amen. Unconditionally love her, amen. You see, beloved, when we sow, we'll reap. Yes. And those who have been loved have the capacity, have the power, have the spiritual resources to love others deeply and unconditionally, just as God has, amen. But you can't do this until you receive the love of God towards you for yourself. Amen? You've got to take it personally. Amen? The Apostle Paul did. He took it personally, beloved. He took it to heart for himself. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now watch this. He said, He says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He took it very personally, the love of God. And that man spent himself loving others through the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the Middle Eastern world. Amen. I'm saying, beloved, there's power and capacity to love God's way, but we first must receive it for ourselves. Have you done that, beloved? I mean, honestly, have you done that? There's no way we can love others as ourselves until the love of God is operating in us. And this is the teaching of the Word of God. So God saved. What motivated him way back before there was the first sin, way back in eternity past? What motivated God to save us was the fact that he loves. He is love, and he exercised love towards you and me. I'm thankful for that. You would not disregard that as a small thing, would you? You would not count that as an insignificant matter, would you? No, you wouldn't. You should treasure that truth, beloved. Because it could have been different, right? And God loved us. What an incredible truth. Now, if you will permit me, I want to split a theological hair. Here it is. God does not save by his love for us, though. I'm going to say that again. Though God is motivated to save because of his love, He does not save by his love. It's important to make that distinction. You see, it's for by grace that we are saved through faith. God saves us by his grace. We exercise faith in God's grace, and we are therefore saved. Amen? We're not saved by love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves the world, but the world's still perishing. How are they rescued from that condition, Brother McRae? By belief, faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen? Do you see it? A young man came to Dr. J. Vernon McGee after one of the services there in Southern California where he pastored for years. And he says to Dr. McGee, he approaches the pulpit, and he's dressed in love. I mean, he's literally decked out in love. He has a funny hat on his head that says love, love, love all over it. He has a jacket on, and it has love, love, love written all over it. He has on a pair of slacks, and love, love is written down the side of each leg. Even his shoes say love, love, love. So Dr. McGee asks him the question, son, why are you so decked out in love? Why is love written all over you? He says, well, man, because God is love, he said. Dr. McGee responded by saying, yes, I could not agree more. Nothing could be truer than that. God is love. It is one declaration of his very nature. God is love. Nothing could be truer than that. Then the young man went on to say, see, God saves us by his love. And Dr. McGee says, no, I can't agree with that. God does not save us by his love. I don't agree with that at all. He says, can you think of a verse that convinces you that God saves by his love? The young man consulted with his mental faculties up here. He thought about it for a moment. And then he could not come up with anything. So he says, no, I can't think of a single verse. Dr. McGee said to him, I thought you would quote John 3:16. And he quoted it for him. He says, even though God loves the world is still perishing. And it's whosoever believeth in him that should not perish. Salvation is by grace through faith. Amen? It's by grace through faith. And grace, beloved, means that we can never earn the salvation that God has provided for us. The only way to get it is by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse number 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God says, even for those who tenaciously try to keep my own law, my commandments, trying to earn salvation, God says they'll never succeed. They'll never be successful with such an endeavor. No matter how sincere they are, no matter how hard they try, they'll never become any closer to me by trying to earn my favor or earn my salvation. In fact, the harder they try, the farther they move away. You cannot have God confidence and self-confidence. You understand? You understand? God makes it exceedingly clear, beloved, that that way does not work. You say, Brother McRae, do you have other statements beside those that demonstrate this to be true? I've got a good one here, but it's going to require that you and I take a bit of a ride. It's going to require that we do a little time travel. Are you ready to go with me? I want you to put on your helmet now. Put your helmet on, strap in your chin. Chin strap, put your helmet on. Some of you aren't on board with this. Come on now. You're going on a trip. We're going to blast off here. This is a dangerous trip. All right, get yourself strapped in, all the way strapped in. Get yourself harnessed in. Here we go. Blast off countdown. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Blast off. Can you feel the turbulence? I mean, we're pulling a few G's here. Great stuff, right? Now we have arrived. We're there. Yeah, we're there. You're asking, where are we? Well, let me paint the picture. Here's what I see. I see a scene where there's a great white throne judgment transpiring. It's unfolding. Jesus is the residing judge, and people are literally coming before Jesus with their spiritual resumes, and they're trying to convince Jesus that they're good enough for him to accept them and receive them into heaven. And Jesus is not hearing any of it. You say, Brother McRae, you made that up. No, I didn't. Or as we say as kids, nuh-uh, I didn't make it up. Now watch this. In Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 21, Jesus is speaking. He says, now everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. One of the most sobering passages in all the New Testament, coming from the very lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he declares, beloved, in the most emphatic terms, that doing good works, lots of good works, miraculous good works, will not earn a place in his kingdom. That's what Jesus said. I didn't make it up. That's what Jesus stated. And he's being blatantly honest with those who think you can get to heaven by pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. That, beloved, does not work, because that's not how we approach God. We approach God in humility. We approach God acknowledging that we are sinners. And we approach God asking for his forgiveness. And we approach God confessing our faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's how we're saved. But for those who insist, can you imagine coming before God with your resume and saying, here's what I achieved, God, you should let me into heaven. Can you imagine it? Somebody said, Lord, we prophesied in your name. That's what they said. Lord, I preached in your name. I preached in the United States of America, and I preached in Europe, and I preached in Japan, and I preached in other places of Asia, and I preached in India. Lord, I've prophesied in your name. And the Lord Jesus would say to him, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It didn't work. Others would say, Lord, you know, I've cast out demons and devils because of you. When I came to town, the demons left. I had a powerful ministry, Lord. Certainly you'll receive a man with great authority and power like me into heaven. I deserve to be here. And Jesus' response is, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, Jesus regards works done to earn salvation as works of iniquity. They do not get us closer to being acceptable to God. They put us farther away from him. That's what Jesus said about it. I didn't make that up. Beloved, allow yourself to be convinced by the scriptures that working real hard will not earn salvation. Now, can you imagine if it was that way? Can you imagine that? Are you willing to imagine something else with me? How many of you are familiar with this phenomenon? It's not a phenomenon, really. Somebody says, you know, I traded in my Toyota. I traded in my little Toyota Camry. And I bought myself a Lexus. And when they drive now, they lean a little bit as they push that Lexus. What's happened? A little pride has entered the heart based on a car, right? Yeah, they've achieved something, reached a certain status. Yes, I'm somebody because of the car I drive. Huh? Yeah. Then there are those who move out of the trailer park onto, you know, a nice community in the cul-de-sac, two-story house. And you can see them going out to check their mail in the morning. They go out like this. Yeah, I live here. That's my house. I belong. I'm somebody. Have you ever seen it? Can you understand the phenomenon if you've never seen it or never experienced it? Never experienced it. That's funny right there. It just takes a little bit of something good to happen, and all of a sudden pride begins to rear up in our hearts. It is manifested in so many different ways. Yeah. Now, can you imagine achieving heaven? Can you imagine living in such a way that you walk into heaven and you say to Peter, Peter, you probably got here by grace, but I earned and made my own way, man. I deserve to be here. Can you see that person approaching God and saying, God, you got a good one when you got me. God, you got a good one when you got me. I'm here, heaven. The party can start now. Can't you see it? I mean, if getting a new car makes us a little prideful, and if getting a new house makes us a little prideful, then earning heaven would certainly bring it out in monster proportion. Wouldn't you agree? Certainly it would, beloved. But see, God makes it clear that we're saved by grace. He makes it clear that it's not of works. Watch this. Lest any man should boast. And if we could make it by our works, beloved, we'd be in heaven bragging all over the place. But it's impossible for it to happen that way. The thing that motivated God, watch this, was His love. But God saves us by His grace. I'm thankful for His grace. Amen? And I need to hurry because time is getting away from me. And I've got one more point in the barbed wire fence. Now watch it. Move down through your text quickly. You're in verse number 10 now. And we find a second reason as to why God saved us. Look at it carefully, please. A second reason as to why God saved us. God says in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, Ephesians 2:10 is an incredible passage stating that God saves us to become servants, and I add this, servants like our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it describes us as His workmanship. Salvation is not a work of humans, it's a work of God. You understand that? We are His workmanship, and that has to do with the fact that God views us as a work of art. Amen. Like an artist would regard his work as an art work of art, God regards believers that He has saved and He's transforming their lives, and the final product, God regards it as a work of art. Amen. Another way of putting it would be to describe us as His masterpieces. His workmanship, His masterpieces. Amen. Some of you are having difficulty thinking of yourself that way. I didn't say it. God did. Amen. You're His masterpiece. Now think about it, beloved. In the final product, when God's done, when He's finished, and He's saved us completely and entirely, and we're in heaven with Him, enjoying Him for all eternity, you will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a masterpiece, amen. You talk about making a silk purse out of a sow's ear. There you have it, beloved. God does it, and He calls it a masterpiece. And every believer is described in such incredible terms. We are the masterpiece, a result of the workmanship of God. We are not saved by works, but we are saved for works. Did you get that? For we are His workmanship, watch this now, created in Christ Jesus, watch now, unto good works. Amen. God's design for believers is that we engage ourselves in meaningful capacities for service, and God has endowed us and given us abilities and skills and gifts with which we can be employed gainfully through the ministry of the New Testament church and in our community. And God has done this, beloved. He's designed and saved us, recreated us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should walk in those good works. Amen. God not only has a plan for you in salvation, but He has a plan for you in service. I like that, amen. God didn't save us to sit and sour and soak up a century of sermons, amen. No, beloved, He wants a product out of you and me. He wants a return on investment. God's asking for the ROI. Give me the return on investment, God's saying. And He's invested Jesus in us. He's invested His word in us. He's planted us in a New Testament church that we can learn and grow so that we can be full of stuff. No, God is not interested in information, but is interested in production from our lives that mirrors that of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Yes. So God has a plan for you. God has a will with your name on it. God has some design, some good works with you in mind. Amen. You say, well, Brother McCray, I'm not like some people. I mean, some have good recall. I'm not that person. That's okay. God's got something for you. That's commensurate to who you are. But watch this, beloved. It'll stretch you. It will stretch you. God will grow you through service. Amen. There's some things, beloved, that we can only do as we engage in the work of the ministry and the work of the church. You only grow in those areas as you work and labor shoulder to shoulder with other believers. You cannot do it by merely watching it. If you want to learn to swim, you got to get in the water and get wet. You can't learn to swim by correspondence. Amen. And God has designed for every single believer, without any singular exception, He has gifted us, He has skilled us, He's developing us, and He wants to take us farther and do more with us. And beloved, we must come to the place where we give freely ourselves to the God who loved us and gave Himself to us for the sake of service. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, watch it now, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, God's before ordained it. That means there's an existing blueprint and plan with your name on it. Isn't that amazing? I can see five of us are excited about that. I want to know what's on my list. That's just kind of how I am. I'm nosy. I'm nosy that way. I want to know what's on my list. I want to know what God has planned for me. I want to know what God has put on the list and prescribed for Wayne McCray. And though some of it may blow my mind, some of it may be beyond what I've expected or anticipated or planned for, still God has it on the list. And so God will grow me to do it one day. I'm interested in exploring all of that. I hope and I pray, and I'm sincere about this, that by the end of this life, when I'm done, when I'm 80 or 75 or 70, or whenever God calls me home, when I'm done with this life, the whole list has been satisfied. Everything God's prescribed is done. Amen? Isn't that your desire too? Say, Brother McCray, that's intimidating. I mean, woo, you know, I don't know about that. I mean, God selects people with great potential to serve Him, right? I don't think so, because I'm in the ministry. I don't think so. Listen to me. There is not a single believer that God does not have a plan for service for, not one. If you're a believer, God has a plan for you. Do you know what that plan is? Somebody says, well, Brother McCray, you know, I'm trying to find the will of God. I'm trying to find the will of God as if it's hidden somewhere, you know? I'm trying to find God's will. They've been searching for 50 years, trying to find God's will. Beloved, all you need to do is read the thing. Sometimes it spells it out. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And prior to saying that, God says, in everything give thanks. Sometimes He just tells you blatantly, point blank, and it's His general will for every single believer to in everything give thanks. God just tells you, here's my will. Get after it. Amen. Yes, beloved. Yes. Sometimes He says, I want you to prove that my will is good, acceptable, and I want you to demonstrate that in everyday life and in service to your New Testament church, I want you to demonstrate that my will is good and acceptable and perfect. I want you to show me that, God says in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 2. Yep, He does. And prior to saying that, He says, present yourself a living sacrifice. Amen? Yes, we live on the altar in service to God. We give ourselves in service to God. That's a conscious decision, beloved. God intends to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So He's still calling young men and young women into the ministry. He's still doing that. Is God talking to you? Is it on God's plan for you to do that with the rest of your life? Oh, you get quiet now. Say, Brother McCray, serving in church, you know, on a Saturday, you know, passing out tracts and, doing cleanup detail and serving in the nursery. I'm on board with all that. But that full-time ministry stuff, that's not me. I'm just not cut that way. Have you consulted with God about that? You see, I didn't think it was possible for me either one day. God had a different plan. It took me 3 months to get on board with it. I struggled. I fussed. I fought with God. I wrestled. I said, God, you got it wrong. I mean, this is a mistake. I mean, I'm not preaching material, Lord. I'm just not built that way. I'm an introvert. I don't like being around a whole lot of people for extended periods of time. I'm not that way, God. God says, but I am. And I can tell you He is. You see, God has ordained these good works for you and me. Watch this. That we should walk in them. 2:10 says. That we should walk in them. Listen to me carefully. It's not that you should work in them, but that you should walk in them. There's a difference. Somebody says, you know, I'm going to do a work for God. I'm going to do a work for God, brother. Little brother, I'm going to do a work for God. I'm going to do a work for God, brother. I mean, their heart's right, and their intention is strong, and great fervor, but they miss the whole point. They're going to do a work for God. and they wear themselves out spending their lives trying to serve God, divorced of God. That's not his plan. God says these works, and he's ordained them in such a way that we should walk in them. To walk is an act of faith and conscious trust and dependence upon God for internal resources to execute the plan and will he has prescribed. You don't do a work for God. God does a work in you and therefore through you. That's the teaching of the Word of God. And there's a difference. Somebody says, what God's calling me to do is beyond my ability to do. That's okay. It's not beyond God's ability to do. You see, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure is the teaching of the Word of God. So God will put in you the desire, and God will put in you the wherewithal, and God will stretch you and grow you so that you do the work that he has prescribed for you. But you never do that independently of God. You do that in concert with God. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you willing to walk in those works with God? Amen. For we are laborers together with God is what 1 Corinthians teaches us in chapter number 3. Do you see it? Amen. What's more exciting than spending life in working and living and loving and laboring in concert with God? You see, one of the things in his heart that motivated him to save us is that we might serve him. Amen? Our service does not result in salvation. But when God saves us, he saves us that we'll serve him. Do you know God's plan for you? Are you pursuing it with great energy and fervor and vigor? Are you investing yourself in the things of God as if you understood that it is the most valuable way you can use your time and your energy? Are you willing to give yourself to serve God full time? Are you willing to give your children that they can serve God full time? Are you willing to encourage your young people, your grandchildren, to serve God full time? Or would you discourage them by saying something like, well, you know, you can't make a good living in the ministry? Would you discourage him? Would making a good living trump living a life worth living in service to God? Making a living has become the trump card for all of us. It's a crime against the true and living God, beloved. God's trying to give you a life that has significance and gravity and meaning and that has value even when you're in the grave and in heaven. Your life still has value and is still reaping for the glory of God even after your life is over. Amen? I'm saying it has eternal significance. And for those of you who are already engaged and already involved, listen, beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You just keep on with it. You just keep on going. You just stay with it. Be faithful to him. So, Brother McCray, what was going on in God's heart when he devised this incredible plan of salvation? What was he thinking? What was Jesus doing on that cross? Jesus thundered from Calvary, I love you. If nobody else ever tells you, Jesus has told you that he loves you. Why else did God save us, Brother McCray? That we might be servants like the Lord Jesus Christ, living sacrifices who voluntarily and sacrificially serve God to his glory, discovering his plan and walking in all elements of that plan, demonstrating that we are indeed his masterpieces. His masterpieces. Amen. And a child of God who has been loved by God, watch it, is given the capacity to love others. Amen. And those of us who have received grace, we can give grace. Amen. I'm saying, beloved, that living God's way is life transforming. It really is. So this is what was in the heart of God. This is what motivated him. What motivates you? Father, we bow our heads and hearts in Jesus' name. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. Help us now in this time. Help us. Dear Father, we beg. I ask, Lord, that those who do not know yet your love in a saving way, I pray that they'll come to thee today and be saved. For Christians who struggle with whether or not you love them, I pray that you'll help them to drink deeply from this well of truth, that you loved us according to a great love. And God, help us all to see that when we've received that kind of love, we have the capacity and power now to love others as ourselves. God, help us. I pray for that. And Father, for that young man, that young lady that you're calling into full-time ministry, I pray that you'll make it so clear to them, powerfully work in their hearts. Make it evident to them as to what you're calling them to do. Make it clear that you've laid your hand on their lives to set them apart for a specific ministry. And Father, help every Christian, every genuine believer to know what your plan and purpose is. And may we walk in it, Lord, in utter dependence upon you, trusting you to work in us and to work through us to achieve your will for your glory. God, may we give ourselves to that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you are able, would you stand with me this morning? If you are able, if it's no difficulty to you, would you stand with me this morning? We want to extend an invitation. It's real simple. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in a good place. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. What I want you to do right now is make your way forward. Just step out from where you are, make your way forward. And there are folks standing by with their Bibles, cued to show you from the Bible what God said about how you can meet Him and know Him personally and know the forgiveness of sin. Will you come? This is your invitation. Come on, right now. God loves you. Christ died to prove it. Will you come? Perhaps you're here and you say, I'm a Christian, Brother McCray. I've been saved for years, but it seems to me I've not been deeply impressed with the love of God. Then why don't you make this decision, beloved, to allow this passage and other passages like it to deeply impact your comprehension of God's love for you, because that will set you up to love others as yourself, that you'll be motivated by the same motive of God towards us, to love unconditionally, to love sacrificially, to love in specific and meaningful ways. Will you do it, Christian? Will you do it? Will you ask God for the power to love others? I mean, honestly, ask God for the power to love your wife, to love your husband, to love your children, to love your parents, to love your neighbor as yourself. Perhaps you're here and you would say, Brother McCray, I don't know what God's plan for my life is. I'm interested. What do I do? Why don't you make the choice to present yourself to God? Just give yourself to God. And then trust Him to lead and guide you into the specifics of His will. He's already stated that He wants us to be a living sacrifice. Will you give yourself to that this morning? Will you do it? And then will you trust Him over the course of the next months and the next weeks to give you specific guidance as to what His plan is for you? Dear young person, before you think about what you could possibly do to make more money in this world after graduation, how could God use you? Will you entertain that question? Is it God's will to use you in a full-time capacity? Parents, would you let them consider that? Would you let them? Father, meet the needs now, we pray in Jesus' name. Surrender. We beg you to do it in Jesus' name. Make me, amen. Savior, holy
thine. Let as the musicians continue to play, those at the altar are praying. I can't help but think there's still another or more. I'll tell you, my heart is touched by the idea of God loving me and trying to understand that love. I'm not going to lie, I don't understand it all that well. I know I got to learn more. I didn't arrive in this world thinking that I have all the capacity to know and to love all, thinking God owes me because I know what love is. Some of you out there think, you know what? I know what love is. I don't need to learn anymore. You don't even know what type of family I'm living with. I'm putting up with so much. I love them. It's got to be a special place for me in heaven for that. No, we still got to learn. Thank God we're still His workmanship. We're still a masterpiece He's working on. We are completely and utterly undone here. If we just search our own hearts. She continues to play real quick and amen. Everybody look.